Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, July 17th, we are studying Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 31. In today's text, Jesus continues his missionary discourse, both warning and encouraging his disciples as he sends them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Sean Smith. Pastor Smith serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor Smith, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Always a great pleasure to be with you.
So we get started today. Pastor, talk to us about the context as we pick up here in the middle of Matthew chapter 10.
Yeah, so at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the 12, and they're prepared for this missionary journey. The very nature of being an apostle is one who is sent. That's the nature of the word. And so as they're heading out on this, very quickly, sometimes I think, and this will probably come up a lot, like you and I were classmates back in the seminary and so forth, right? And, you get to call day and you're excited. Where am I going to go? What's the parish going to be like? Those sorts of things. And, I don't know. I kind of think that probably there was excitement for the disciples, and then Jesus just, throws a wet blanket all over them and, hey, you're going to head out and you're going to face persecution. You're going to be sheep in the middle of wolves. The tone just changes drastically. I don't know. There's probably been someone who has preached such a sermon at a call day ceremony at the seminaries and so forth, call day service, but I don't know of one. And I kind of what it would be like if such a thing were to happen. And yet at the same time, kind of setting this all up here, I want the focus, especially as we're talking about this today, to not be just on the reality of what you're going to face. We do need to be aware of that, but how the Lord is going to sustain you for that reality that you're going to face, the care that he provides. And to me, this is a really beautiful section in that sense as well. And I do think would be practically applicable, not only, of course, for us as pastors and as those who face this in the ministry, but for all of us as we see it with our parishioners, with their family members and all of those sorts of things. And those sorts of things come up here today too.
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus opens the eyes of his disciples and of his church as to what the reality is, but not for the sake of driving them to despair, rather for the sake of giving them encouragement, knowing that they go out in his strength, with his word, with his peace, with his gifts. And because of that, as we'll hear him say today, there is no need to be afraid of the dangers that are there, because your Father has the hairs of your head numbered. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Again, both warning and encouragement from our Lord Jesus in the text today. So we're picking up with Matthew 10, verse 16 this morning. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. That's where we are stopping our text today. That's Matthew 10, verses 16 to 31. And Pastor Smith, our text begins with a striking image. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Talk to us about that first part of Jesus' speech this day.
Yeah, I think it's important to note right there at the beginning, kind of words that I think we maybe just pass over real quickly. We read them, and yet there's significance in them, in the fact that he says, I am sending you out. I mean, these are things that we know. All Christians know this, but at least for myself, how quick I am to forget, again, even in my pastoral ministry as a Christian, in daily conversations with others and members of family and things of that nature, you know, sometimes I get so tempted to think, you know, it's up to me to do this work. I have to carry it out. I've got to do it right. I've got to do it faithfully. I need, as will come up, and we already heard read right, that, you know, I need to know what to say and, you know, all of those sorts of things. A lot of anxiety can rise up in us. And yet there's a lot of comfort there for us that Jesus says, I am sending you. And if he's sending you, then you go with his authority. You go with his comfort, his care, his strength. And so that's really comforting, especially as then you get into those words that you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, I kind of think to myself, like, why does Jesus use the image of sheep? I mean, why not like soldiers or something like that, right? I mean, like, you know, like, didn't he know the great hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, and all the great, you know, church militant hymns, you know, which...
The Sunday school song, I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir.
Oh, there you go. There you go. Right. So, you know, there's, you know, and all of those images have their place as well. And especially as I serve in a very military context here with Fort Campbell here in Clarksville, straddling into Kentucky there as well. A lot of military in our community. We just recently celebrated a veterans luncheon and so forth, and for active duty as well, and got to hear stories, and they shared their stories of, you know, like, there's a lot of fear and trepidation when you go out as a soldier. You know, you don't know if you're going to live and come back and those sorts of things. And so, you know, that image is maybe helpful to us, especially if it's rightly understood, but that's not the image that Jesus gives us here. And so we're not projecting power and strength and all of those sorts of things here. Jesus is projecting quite the opposite, actually. Sheep are defenseless. You know, you need another to care for you and protect you, and that's the role of the shepherd. And so especially, you know, as your sheep in the midst of wolves, you are going to need that reminder that he is the one who is sending you. He is the good shepherd, another beautiful image that connects in wonderfully here, I think, that, you know, he's going to guard us, he's going to keep us, and he has means to provide for the safety and provision of his sheep as he sends them out. The danger is real, of course, but so is his care.
Yeah, and that's why the as you pointed out, I am sending you, we can't just gloss over that. Like, I'm not a sheep in the midst of wolves by accident or because I wandered off and went to the wrong place. I'm actually there because the Lord put me there. And that's a really beautiful thing, especially as I think about my role as one of his sheep. Like, and I appreciate the connection to the soldier, because there are plenty of scripture passages where you do see Christians depicted as soldiers. Well, what does it mean to be a soldier in the Lord's army? That means that you're actually serving under the general, who's the one that fights for you, and you're mostly just watching, like, while he wins the battle for you. And so it's helpful to put those things side by side. So, okay, we're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's the image. We won't need to be afraid, Jesus will say later. Here he puts the attitude using two more animals as images. So he says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Take us into those two images connected to sheep in the midst of wolves.
Yeah, this whole section of text is just dripping with imagery. And so, you know, is really good for a show like this, because you get to explain some of that inward journey and what's going on with this. And so, you know, why is this serpent here? We should not make the connection to, like, you know, the serpent and the garden and the fall and those sorts right. of things. You know, that's not to the imagery connection that Jesus is going for here. Rather, you know, that is kind of the image that we should get is that of discernment, of prudence, knowing when to speak. You know, the serpent is crafty. We do get that image in other places of the scripture, kind of in the negative context, if you will, when it's referring to especially Satan and so forth. But, you know, we're not making that, you know, it's not saying act like Satan, right? But it is playing off of that imagery that we have in the connection with the serpent, right? Of that, of being crafty and clever, but not in a worldly way that seeks for manipulation or those sorts of things. But, you know, we should have wisdom as we go about the task. And yet, innocent as doves, there we get the beautiful imagery of purity, sincerity, gentleness, honesty, and integrity, and also harmlessness. I, you know, as I was seeing that in the commentaries, I have to confess, you know, those who know me, you know me, Pastor Apple, that I am absolutely terrified of birds. So I don't know that they're harmless to me, but nonetheless, that is the imagery that it's going for here. And I would also make the connection to, you know, we see this in the flood narrative, right? And also the way that the prophets, especially Hosea and Isaiah, use the imagery of the dove in the Old Testament. And there, the connection is always of that of returning, right? You know, we see that in the flood narrative, the dove is the one that returns, right? And so, you know, God's people return to him. Once again, he's the one who sent us, we return to him. And we find our refuge under his care. That's especially the way the prophets speak of that as well. And so, if I may share a couple of quotes from some of the church fathers here, I get this from the Ancient Christian Commentary, which I find very helpful is to kind of read as a devotional, going through all the books of the Bible and so forth and make use of. So St. Jerome, they have an excerpt from, "Wise that they might escape snares, simple that they might not do evil to others." Mm-hmm. And then St. John Chrysostom, you know, plays off of that a little bit too as well, that idea. "As we ought to have the wisdom of the serpent, so also we ought to have the simplicity of the dove, not to retaliate when we are hurt." And especially with Chrysostom's there, you know, that's again, an important image, because, again, if we think of, like, you know, that image that we like of that of being of a soldier, and again, I think it's better to understand what the real nature of being a soldier is, and so forth. It's not to you know, retaliate, you know, because I've been hurt. It's to execute justice, right? And you do the bidding of the one who is higher, the general or the nation that is sending you to do this. And so that's really good wisdom for us as we think about our role as we go out, because so often, you know, when we are persecuted, when we are attacked by the wolves, or, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, we want to lash out. We want to make them feel the hurt that we hurt feel, and so forth. And I think that's a very human response in terms of the brokenness of sin, human response that we have. And yet at the same time, Jesus is telling us, no, be that simple dove, right? You know, that is, you know, gentle, and, you know, nothing really seems to ruffle them as you do watch them. Eye from afar, of course, but.
I think that to maybe give an example of what this looks like in the scriptures, St. Paul in the latter part of the book of Acts is very helpful when you watch the various persecutions he goes through. And sometimes he will bring up the fact that he's a Roman citizen, and sometimes he won't. I think he executes this great shrewdness, this wisdom of the serpent in doing that, while also displaying the innocence of the dove, because he doesn't do that. He doesn't play that Roman citizen card just to get back at those who have persecuted him. But he always, it seems at least to me, that he always plays that card, or doesn't play that card, with the innocence of a dove, because his purpose is to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think the example that he sets in the way that he does sometimes do it and sometimes it doesn't is him putting into practice these words of Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point. I was going to mention Jesus as a good example when he stands trial, yeah. right? You know,
yeah.
And of course, that's our model. That was St. Paul's model and so forth. And St. Paul, not one of the apostles in this particular focus here at this time, although you could certainly make the argument that Jesus knew, right? And that, you know, by extension, this includes him. And St. Paul certainly does model that, as we all should. And many of them did, you know, following the example of their Lord as he stands before Pilate. I mean, he is just so wise with his responses when asked questions and points to the authority that is from above, right? And that he chooses not to exercise, right? And he goes willingly in humility to be subject to their authority.
Mm, yeah, I think Jesus, even in his own teaching right here, gives us a sense too of the wisdom of the serpent and the innocence of a dove. The wisdom of the serpent seems to be in view, especially in verses 17 and 18, where he says, hey, look, this is what's going to happen. And then the innocence of the dove seems to be more in view as he says, but don't be anxious. You are going to be given what to speak. So let's take it in that order. Go into verses 17 and 18, where Jesus says, watch out for these things, and prepares them for what's going to happen.
Yeah, so, you know, Jesus lays out, you know, where that witness that they're to give as they go out is going to find opposition. And here I want to highlight, you know, I think it's important for us to notice the three arenas that he highlights here for us. He talks about being flogged in the synagogues. So we see a religious opposition and, you know, from within their own, if you will, right? Jesus was sent to Israel and so forth, and as a teacher, and yet is constantly rejected himself, they too are going to be rejected there. And then before governors and kings, you know, and this is, you know, of course, also as not too long ago, we just celebrated the anniversary of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, and as cited as, well, what they really did in presenting the Augsburg Confession, but also, you know, cited as what they are called to do as Christians. And so there's this civil nature, and I might even say kind of public nature to it. And then as he gets into words about brother delivering brother and so forth, and talks about those family relationships, you know, there's this social family, you know, rejection and opposition that you will face as well. And, you know, all of these we see modeled, of course, again, in our own Lord's life, but very much in the life of those whom he sends. And of course, we still face today. And I think, you know, we do ourselves a disservice to recognize or to ever think that we are not to expect opposition in these three realms. Again, kind of returning to, you know, maybe I was just really naive or something like that, you know, but going out as a pastor, I never really expected to meet opposition, you know, in the religious realm, if you will, right? You know, that there would be those who would struggle with the words that I am sent to preach, you know, for their benefit. You know, that's what we are ordained to do, to strengthen them in the faith and to deliver them the gifts and so forth. And yet there will be opposition there at times. And, you know, we do well to be aware of that, you know, not kind of like overly sensitive to it either and kind of expecting it. You know, sometimes I see that tension going on too, where like it's a combative relationship where like people are just always expecting their parishioners. I've seen brother pastors do that where they're just like always expecting their parishioners to attack them. I don't, that's not been my experience. Hopefully it hasn't been yours, Pastor Apple. But, you know, I do think generally our parishioners love the word and love the Lord and love their pastors as a result. But we shouldn't also be surprised that at times there will be resistance met there. I think we are pretty generally well prepared for the civil opposition. Again, maybe at times I think a little too much so. Again, kind of, you know, almost going in looking for it and, you know, kind of fighting fights that maybe aren't quite there. And we should maybe be cautious about that. But then also, again, of course, and I know so many of us, you know, face this within our own families, and especially parishioners, as I've ministered to them over the years and so forth, is a very common area where you meet opposition and just kind of the heart-wrenching, you know, struggles that creates as folks, you know, meet that opposition. And yet the joy that I have as a pastor of giving them, you know, directing them back to who sent them, who placed them in family with them, right? And that's the care of our Lord. And that's ultimately, you know, as we'll continue to progress here, of course, too, the comfort that we have as the text moves forward there.
So talk about where Jesus says that you do this for my sake in verse 18. We're talking about a very particular form of persecution here, not just any sort of bad things that happening, but this is happening for the sake of Jesus.
Yeah, I think, and that's an important point that you make there, is that, you know, not just general bad things that happen. Of course, you know, bad things can happen because of sin, because of the brokenness of our world and sin affecting us, but also because of our own sins. And at times, you know, again, I think any of us can make this mistake, and maybe I've misinterpreted things at times myself as well, where, you know, you have something bad happen to you and your first thing is, oh, I'm being persecuted. And it's like, well, or did you just do something wrong, right? Or were you offensive? Were you a jerk in talking to them? You know, like maybe you deserved a little bit of it. I don't know. But hopefully this isn't suffering because of those things, because of our sinful acts or the way that we're offensive or anything, or because of a foolish decision or something, you know, that's just kind of broken in the world. You know, just because a tornado comes and destroys your house or something like that doesn't mean you're being persecuted, right? We live under the brokenness of sin. And this very much, as you directed there, Jesus makes clear, this is for my sake. This is for the confession of his name, right? The confession of his truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that relates to that and the proclamation of that is going to meet opposition in those three realms that we talked about. And so that's the specific focus of this here.
That's right. Okay, so Jesus gives that warning to his disciples. And this is for the purpose of bearing witness. The Greek behind this is related to the English word martyr. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, so the Greek word there, martyrion, you know, you can hear within that the word martyr, where we get the word martyr, which, you know, just the nature of the word itself means to witness. But as especially with texts like this, and as we see in multiple other places in the New Testament, which of course the original language is Greek there, you know, eventually became associated with those whose witness specifically of Christ, you know, again, they meet the persecution for his sake, for the witness of him. And then that leads to death, the shedding of blood. And so the Christian martyr, as we have come to understand it, is one who has died for the confession of the faith. But this Christian martyr, then they're always giving witness, and that's what we're directed to here. And so important to understand the nature of that.
Sure. Now, Jesus, having warned his disciples, and again, I think that especially applies to the shrewdness or the wisdom of a serpent, he then makes some wonderful promises to his disciples, maybe concerning the innocence of doves. The first one says this: when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We've got about 2 minutes here before the break, Pastor Smith. Maybe before the break, let's talk about what this doesn't mean in terms of pastors and their preparation today.
Yeah, it's strange that, you know, at times you'll hear silly things. I don't know too many LCMS pastors that make this case, but you've heard, you know, silly things at times that, you know, maybe this means that you don't have to do much preparation on your sermons because Jesus will just give you the words. And I've suffered through a few of those sermons, listening to them at times, and they're not great. They're not a faithful witness often, and often stumbling through the words. And so I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And we'd certainly get that from the context.
Sure. And there, you know, where it says, you know, don't be anxious how you are to speak. It's just a reminder when we talked about the command of Jesus not to be anxious in the Sermon on the Mount. Worry is different than work. So he does command his apostles not to be anxious, not to worry, but that does not mean that they are not to work in the sense of not to hear the word regularly or not to study and consider the word as pastors are today. So don't worry and don't work are two different things. Work is not taken away from the disciples. Worry is, and that's where we'll pick up more on the other side of the break to talk about why the worry can be taken away from the disciples here in Matthew chapter 10. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Sean Smith this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, July 17th. We're studying Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 31 with Pastor Sean Smith. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor Smith, prior to the break, we were looking at Jesus' promise to the 12 that they do not need to be anxious about what to speak in the hour when they are called upon to testify, because the Spirit of their Father will speak through them. We said what it doesn't mean. What does it mean?
Yeah, so if you think about, you know, what has happened here, as they were called as his disciples, that is one who learns, right, from a teacher, or you're trained by the disciplines and those sorts of things. We can talk about spiritual disciplines and all that in there as well when we talk about disciples. And so they've been trained. They've been hearing Jesus's word. They've been instructed. They have kind of the work in the background, if you will. And so again, as we talk about, you know, it's not don't do the work, you know, in preparing for your sermon or things like that. Probably often where I maybe should say too is where I experience it more, even within LCMS circles, is there's a strange number of pastors that don't do any preparation for Bible study. Maybe I'm calling myself out of here a little bit too, because I already confessed to you off air that I was surprised that I forgot that I had committed to this. So my preparation was very quick today, but nonetheless, there was some preparation for that. And yet at the same time, one of the things that we always see in the scriptures is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the word, right, is it recalls for us. It calls to mind what has been instructed. And so, you know, even while my preparation may have been quick here today or so forth, you know, it doesn't mean that I should rely on that and just say, well, I'm good, right? But there is also, you know, 16 years of pastoral ministry experience, and, you know, 4 years of seminary before that, and undergrad training, and all sorts, and, you know, growing up in the church and having these things taught and expounded on to me and so forth. And so, you know, there is that, you know, recalling that goes on. And yet I would even argue that this specific context here isn't really even about, you know, Bible study teaching or sermon preaching, or even just kind of the what I would call kind of the general witness that we do to friends and within our own family, teaching our children and things like that. You know, that's kind of the general call that all of us are to have, and we do well to prepare for that, and we can trust that the Lord will recall to our minds those things. Here, the specific focus is pretty obviously extreme times or extraordinary times of you know, persecution or being, you know, well, you, as he says here, dragged before governors and kings, right? You know, when all of a sudden, you know, well, I wasn't anticipating, you know, having to give a public witness to my faith here, but nonetheless, I got arrested for proclaiming the truth of Jesus, and here I am. You know, Jesus says, you know, you don't need to be overly worried and shaking in your boots in that moment. And again, I think it recalls us back to everything that we pointed to before. He is the one who has sent you. He has placed you in that moment for confession for that time. He has formed and shaped you and prepared you for that moment. And he'll surely be with you to give you faithful confession. And I mean, there's just so many examples, you know, too many that we could go into and not get to the rest of the text here today. But I think folks are generally aware enough of, especially the early church, how many wonderful examples there were of Christians who literally lived this out. And that's a great witness of the martyrs to us as well, that strengthens and comforts us, not because of what they did and what they did in their own strength, but because of the comfort that they had also comforts us. I mean, Christians singing as they're about to be torn apart by lions, right? And in the Colosseum and things like that, you know, and you know, just a bold witness of their faith. Stephen, I mean, just a beautiful image in Acts, right? You know, stones hurling at him and he gives a faithful witness. I mean, on and on the list can go with how the Lord prepares us for it, and then also strengthens and comforts us. And the Holy Spirit will be active there as he always has been, and that which has even been brought to us by the Spirit through the Word.
Yes, it's again a beautiful, comforting promise from the Lord that we would go into those situations where he sends us with the innocence of doves, trusting in him to give us what is needed according to his promise. So you mentioned that there are three arenas where this conflict arises. It happens in the synagogues, religious areas, civil areas before governors, kings, and then Jesus really details some of the ways that it happens in the family. In some pretty difficult language, he's going to even get more specific in the text that follows this. But here he talks about brothers, delivering brothers over to death, a father against his child, children against parents. I mean, right to the heart of those closest relationships we have, there's going to be trouble even there. What does Jesus say in that arena?
Yeah, so, you know, Jesus here is quoting, or echoing, I should say, Micah 7, for the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. These are troubling words, and I think relate to what we were just talking about in terms of, you know, the sense that we might have and trembling in our boots, as it were, or whatever the image that we want to use there, as we might stand before, you know, kind of the public arenas, the civil life and so forth. I think probably more often than not, and maybe this is the one place where, again, I think maybe we expect some of those things in the other arenas, but maybe less so within our own family, and are maybe at times less ready to stand firm. I want to say ready in the sense that the Holy Spirit is not still with us. Of course he is, right? And he'll strengthen us for it. And we need that assurance, especially because, as we know, it is the most heart-wrenching when it comes from within our own families. That opposition is met. And so often, I'm sure you have encountered it much in your pastoral ministry. I've seen it much. We've all seen it and lived it within our family relationships and so forth as well. And that temptation is to just not talk about it, right? To not say anything that'll cause division because, you know, they're family and we still want to keep them as family and so forth. Well, that's not what we're called to do. We are called to give faithful confession. Again, don't be a jerk, right? Don't go, you know, into sinful ways of, you know, just shoving it down their throats. And at times we see those sorts of things happen as well. And, you know, kind of have to rein one another back and say, okay, well, like, you know, cool it off a little bit because, you know, maybe you're making them, you know, feel more opposed to it in the way that you're kind of handling yourself in this discussion and so forth. So be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove, and take on the opportunities to confess the faith when they come to you. And here I'd like to bring in a Luther quote that he has, especially connected in with kind of these three arenas and so forth. This is from his lectures on Matthew, but he says, Christians are not to seek persecution, but neither are they to flee from confession when confession is demanded. I think that's a really important one. And again, at least as I've seen in kind of our American context, Western church context and so forth, is that, you know, when it comes to that social, familial relationships, our family, our friends and things like that, I think we're more apt to flee from that than we are to maybe from the other realms and so forth. Not that we want persecution. I certainly want that for no Christian that I ever minister to or for myself or for my family. And yet, you know, when called upon, I think at times we see more glory maybe, as it were, and that could be a sinful tendency as well, that we're kind of self-focused on those sorts of things. But we see a more glory in kind of that public confession, standing and defying the government or whatever, standing up for Jesus's truth. But we are so hesitant at times to do it, I think, within our closer relationships, which also demand it as well.
Yeah, yeah. So Jesus puts that call to his disciples, he even then expands it. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, But then he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. I think that statement stands out in this section. What's Jesus saying there?
Yeah, so important, very Lutheran important point to make here, I think, right? We always like to point out that salvation is not by works, and that's very clearly not the focus here, right? It's not earning your salvation by your endurance. Again, I think at times we have a wrong understanding of that soldier imagery and standing our ground and opposing things and so forth. And again, kind of as can be the temptation, even at times with our especially military and so forth, around celebrating 250 years as a country here and things like that. At times we take too much glory in those things that we had done, and rather in what is done for us, right? And the comfort and strength that guides us in our endurance, right? And so this is describing a persevering faith. So in essence, I have no idea how I can possibly stand my ground for the faith. I have no idea how I can endure persecution. I mean, as you look at the lives of the martyrs and those who have, endured much persecution, the Voice of the Martyrs is organization outside of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and so forth. But, that has really done a lot to kind of tell the stories of maybe some of the lesser known martyrs, if you will, and even some of the greater known ones. And as you see some of those stories, I often think of to myself, right, like, I have no idea how I would do that. I don't know that I'm strong enough, right? And I would venture a guess, and at least as I've seen reflected in some of those things, that they thought the same thing, right? And yet, what do you do in the midst of a situation that completely overwhelms you? Well, I got nothing to cling to but Christ and his sure promises. So that's, just me holding on for dear life that, well, you may take my life. I may not stand this. I may give in, physically to that, but I'm going to cling to that sure promise of Christ and give bold witness to the faith until my dying breath, I pray, but not because of my own strength. I certainly don't possess it. It's only because of the strength of Christ and his sure promises.
As Jesus moves into verse 23, I think, again, we see this same thought of the wisdom of a serpent and the innocence of a dove. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So it is like good to be wise as to when to know when to flee. But notice, flee to the next town. You still go to the place where Jesus has given you to preach, even if similar or worse persecution awaits there. There's an urgency to that mission, Jesus says, because you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This was actually a question asked to me in Bible class recently, Pastor Smith. What is this coming of the Son of Man? And I think Jesus is probably talking about his judgment against Jerusalem in AD 70 with this verse, but I'd be happy to be wrong if you have another idea.
Yeah, I think that's certainly in view. That's the route that I've often kind of understood and I saw reflected in the commentaries, and again, admittedly, my brief preparation particularly for today. But I did see something in a commentary that I think is interesting on that, in the sense that if you think about, kind of the towns of Israel, right, the idea is that, who are the ones of Israel? Well, they're the ones by faith, right? The same thing with the sons of Abraham and so forth. And that's ever expanding, right? As we are grafted in by the promise of Christ and by the faith that is delivered, right? It's not centered to a specific geographic region or things anymore, especially as we think about kind of Old Testament Israel does not equate present day Israel, right? So the present day Israel is the church, those who are the descendants by faith. And so the thought on this was, the faith is ever present and spreading throughout all nations, right? And so as that is being done to the end of time, to the return of Christ, right? Well, there's always somewhere to go on and continue to preach, right? There's always somewhere to continue the witness that he has called us to. I kind of liked that. Again, I don't want to stand too firmly on it because I only found one kind of reference to it, but I think is a beautiful image for us too. And again, a good comfort that, the word of the Lord will endure, right? It'll continue to, as scripture tells us, it'll continue to go on, and so shall our witness then.
As Jesus continues his discourse in verses 24 and following, he speaks about the relationship he has with his disciples. They're the disciples. He's the teacher. they are the slaves or the servants. He is the master. And so they should expect similar treatment because the disciple is not above the teacher nor the servant above the master. Take us into that next section, verses 24 and 25.
Yeah, so he says if they call Jesus Beelzebul, right, if they call him Beelzebul, you know, which is a pretty nasty name in that time, I understand, right? I don't even want to venture opportunities and get your, you know, censored on your show or anything here of other names that might equate to that or anything like that. But it's name calling, right? And certainly a direct manifestation of that, you know, opposition that we are to see. And if that's how they feel about him, if that's how they respond to him, we really shouldn't expect any better. And again, this is where, at least in my own naivete growing up in the church and even through seminary and so forth, again, I wasn't really prepared for what that life would look like. And I'm sure our professors talked about it. I'm sure my pastors talked about it. I'm sure it was brought into the scripture readings and so forth, but I just seemed to miss it. And yet, again, the comfort that we have in the sense that, well, they may respond to him that way, but there's also the comfort that we have that he is the one who ultimately triumphs, right? And they're just empty threats levied at him. And there in that sense, you know, and I want to be careful with my equation here and so forth, but something that I think we might be able to wrap our minds around and so forth. I think at times we know that the name of our, you know, the United States isn't well loved in every country in the world, right? And not always received well. And if you've ever traveled to foreign countries and so forth, maybe you've even seen or experienced that. I've certainly seen that. I used to be on the board for an orphanage in Haiti. And when I would go down to Haiti, oh man, the names that they would call us, you know, as being an American there. And you can maybe understand some of it. I mean, maybe at times the United States has been exploitative of Haiti and things like that. Won't get into those things. But, you know, the reality is that there's kind of this resistance and hatred to it and so forth. And yet at the same time, you know, the United States is a world power, and they're a world power for a reason. There's a lot of authority that they wield in the world and a lot of influence and those sorts of things. And certainly with our military might and things like that, in a much greater way, you know, that's what's going on here with Jesus, right? You may despise him. You're going to despise those who come in his name, bearing witness to him and so forth as well. But you know what? We know who's got the bigger guns at the end of the day, right? We know who wins the victory, triumphs over sin, death, and the devil. And especially here too, that doesn't lead us to a position of pride where we're kind of overbearing in that towards those we act with. At least for myself, I think it should lead us to humility, right? That what we want them to do is to recognize what we recognize, which is the greatness of being in his greater kingdom and all the blessings and joys that that has.
I think what you were saying leads naturally into the rest of this text, in which the theme of fear really stands out. Jesus speaks about what not to fear and what to fear in this section. The first is in this part where he talks about things being either hidden or covered and now needing to be, you know, put out into the light or revealed. Take us into verses 26 and 27.
Yeah, so, you know, truth, you know, I'm going to use a Sunday school song, right? You know, this little gospel light of mine, right? You know, I hide it under a bushel. No, like you can't do that because, you know, it itself cannot be hidden, right? And of course, that connects to other texts more directly, that Sunday school song, but I think relates in here as well, right? Especially when we get into the dark and light imagery going on. That is the nature of Christ's truth, the ultimate reality of his victory and all that that means. You know, that, you know, is in a sense veiled in this world as sin still clouds our minds and seeing the truth and all those sorts of things. And so, again, I think it gives us humility to continue to speak that truth that others may hear it and have it, you know, enlightened within in their lives and so forth as well. I think this also speaks to, and I was getting this with the commentaries there and so forth, and again, I think is another beautiful image for us that, you know, Jesus, while he certainly taught openly, right, and he taught publicly, one of the things that we see happen several times is that he teaches publicly in parables. And that, in a sense, is veiled. It's, you know, quite not the full enlightenment, if you will, of what the truth of his kingdom that he is proclaiming. And it's with his disciples privately that he explains the parables and that he goes into more teaching with them, again, preparing them for them going out publicly to proclaim those realities more openly, right? And so, you know, the idea that I got and saw there in the commentaries is that, you know, what has been taught privately to them, what they have been prepared for by Jesus's teaching and listening to him, they are going to proclaim openly. And so that movement is from kind of private instruction, if you will, to public confession, which I think speaks again to that idea that we were talking about earlier. This doesn't mean that I don't prepare for my sermons or don't do any work and even talking to family members and friends and so forth, right? All of that formation is going to prepare me for and be brought out when given that public, when called into that situation of public confession. And so, you know, this is the nature of our Christian faith. We're always confessing the faith, and the gospel and Christ's truth cannot be kept private. It will be proclaimed openly.
So Jesus continues to speak about what it is to fear properly. In verse 28, he says, "Don't fear the one who kills the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So just to make it perfectly clear, Pastor Smith, who's the one not to be feared and who is the one to be feared?
Yeah, so the one not to be feared, that's men, right? We often talk in that language, fear of man and so forth, and that's very common for a lot of us. The one to be feared is God, right? This relates to especially what we get well in the small catechism, right? We should fear, love, and trust. And often kind of glossed over at times is that fear aspect, right? And, you know, I think this plays out in a very real sense that, you know, if you know, you're standing there and I'm afraid of them killing me or of a family member saying, you know what, you're dead to me, you know, which can maybe feel worse, right? Because life goes on and I still have to see them at family gatherings and things like that, but they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to interact with me. They treat my family rough and those sorts of things, you know? And so I'm tempted to not say anything because of fear of that. Well, why do I not fear God who has called me to confess the faith and confess his truth more? I mean, that would be the rejection that I would face for all eternity, right? I would know nothing of his glory and his favor and all of the blessings and riches that he desires to give to those who have faithfully clung to him and his promises. St. John Chrysostom has a great quote here too as well, pulled out of the ancient Christian commentary that I referenced earlier. He says, "If you fear death, you will fear men. But if you fear God, you will fear nothing else." And I think that's a beautiful, I mean, he's the golden tongued, right? So, I mean, it's just a beautiful thought for us that when we have the proper order of things, right, it doesn't mean that I want stones thrown at me or anything like that. I really don't want physical suffering and persecution. I'm not sure I'm strong enough for it, but I'm not going to be afraid of it. And I'm not going to deny the faith when my fear is properly placed in the right place and also clinging to his promises.
Yeah, no, when you fear the wrong thing, you end up fearing everything. And when you fear the right thing, or namely the right one, then you actually fear nothing, which is what I love about this particular passage, because right after Jesus says, you know, make sure you fear God, by the end of it, he's telling you, fear not, because your Heavenly Father loves you. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes here, Pastor Smith. Help us to wrap things up on the text. Take us to the conclusion.
Yeah, so, you know, he does emphasize several times there at the end, at least 3, I think, and maybe we mentioned that, you know, fear not. And then, you know, as we move forward from that proper order of why we shouldn't fear and so forth, he gives us a return. He goes back in a sense, not to the wolves imagery, which is terrifying, but that of the sheep, you know, kind of the tender care of God for his sheep. And he gives more images for this, right? You know, 2 sparrows, which are worth almost nothing, right? He says a penny, yet they're not forgotten, right? He even knows the hairs of your head. They're all numbered, right? You know, just the smallest, most intimate details, like, you know, that's just, you know, how much he cares for us, how much he is intimately involved as a good shepherd. Again, I think we can bring that image in as well for his sheep. You know, the shepherd knows how to care for his sheep. He knows what they need and how to attend to their needs. He's watching them and notices, oh, there's a limp there. I need to, you know, go attend to it, right? So, you know, this is the care that the good shepherd has in his livestock, and he knows us intimately and how to care for us. I think Luther's explanation to the first article of the Creed is really fitting here as well. You know, he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. A beautiful, beautiful words there for us. He writes a little more on that in the Large Catechism. He says, we should therefore learn to trust that God cares for us even better than we care for ourselves. I think that's a beautiful image because I, you know, again, especially as you think of the hardship of persecution, you know, I can be tempted to want to take care of myself at all costs, but he knows even better how to care for me and to truly care for me eternally. And so that's beautiful comfort we have.
Pastor Sean Smith serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 31. Pastor Smith, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this, text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we continue our journey through the Gospel according to St. Matthew. On Monday, we will read the rest of Matthew chapter 10. Here, Jesus conclude the missionary discourse, encouraging his disciples that even if they lose his life for the sake of Jesus, they will have found it eternally. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you. Anytime, anywhere. KFUO.org/give.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.